Good morning. Welcome to the last day of August. It is a bit of a happy, sad time. Sad that we won't be wearing shorts and t-shirt and sandals in the coming months. And it's sad that these warm days are going away, but it's also a time of excitement and anticipation as we start new rhythms and new cycles, new school year. There'll probably be twice as many people at church next week, so there's some excitement too. I was sitting in my backyard this week and I was eating a carrot out of my garden and I was thinking, this is amazing, the things that were produced in our yard this year. And I was grateful for the summer months and all that had happened and all that was produced. But I was also noticing that there were some leaves that are turning yellow in our yard. And I was like, that is just not right. It's still August. Like, this is too early. There's too many things I still have to do this summer. There's too many mountains that I still need to climb. There's too many backyard barbecues that I still have to have. There's just too much left undone. Too many projects on my house that I need to accomplish. But you know what? I really can't complain because I've had a great summer. There's been lots of times where I've been able to be out in the park with my kids and pushing them on the swing. I've got to swim in various lakes, and I've got to ride my skateboard, and I've got to ride my bike, and I've got to do a lot of great things this summer. So I really can't complain. And I'd say the greatest thing that I've been able to do this summer is to spend time with family and friends. This past week, I was down in Seattle. And I got to visit some family and friends down there, and I got to spend the day with my parents on their 40th wedding anniversary, and that was a special time. The weekend before that, I also got to see my aunt and uncle, who I hadn't seen in a couple of years. It was the first time that I'd seen them since they experienced a real tragedy in their family. Last summer, on August 11th, I woke up and didn't get much sleep that night. Our youngest daughter, Lucy, was 3 days old. And I woke up and I made myself a cup of coffee and checked my email. And I would often get emails from my Uncle Fred, and a lot of times I would just delete them or just kind of scan them over real quick and move on. But this one kind of caught my attention. It said, "Sad, sorry news." So in the reading the email, I discovered that my cousin Nate, their 22-year-old son, had fallen the previous day on a hiking trip. And the sad news came that my cousin Nate died in this fall. And it was very, very difficult to hear this news, and it's been very, very difficult for my aunt and uncle and for their family and all of our extended family over this year to deal with that loss. It's been really, really hard. And it even hit home closer to me to find out he fell while hiking in Canada, is what the email said. And then I discovered later that out of the thousands and thousands of trails that we have in this vast country, that it was on a trail that I've hiked many times myself. Carolyn and I used to lead hiking groups on that trail in BC about 10 years ago. We led many, many groups on that trail. So to think that my cousin Nate fell on that trail, spent his final hours on the trail, was just really, really, really hard to deal with. In the weeks after finding out about Nate's accident, I came across a great book. It's called Lament for a Son. And it's written by theologian Nicholas Wolterstorff. Now, Nicholas Wolterstorff had lost his son in a mountain climbing accident. And he wrote some really interesting things about how God fits into grief and loss. This is what he says in this book. "How does faith endure, O God, when you allow all this scraping and tearing on us? You have allowed rivers of blood to flow, mountains of suffering to pile up, sobs to become humanity's song, all without lifting a finger that we could see. You have allowed bonds of love beyond number to be painfully snapped. If you have not abandoned us, explain yourself. We strain to hear. But instead of hearing an answer, we can catch a sight of God Himself, scraped and torn. Through our tears, we see the tears of God." In today's reading of the account in Exodus, we see a conversation that God has with Moses. And in that conversation, it says that God had observed the suffering of the people of Israel. It says that God had seen and heard their suffering. Sometimes when I read that, I think, well, God is kind of this distant God that looks from a distance and sees our suffering, sees the suffering of the people of Israel. Kind of like watching the nightly news, and we see the suffering around the world, but we're quite removed from it. Or maybe God is like a politician in some high-rise in some fancy city, and he hears about genocide in Sudan, and he says, oh, okay, send some money that way. But he's quite distant from that suffering. But I came across a version of the Bible, the New Revised Standard Version, that says this. Instead of saying, I've seen their suffering and heard their suffering, it says, I have known their suffering. And that made me think, well, maybe God is a little bit more connected to the suffering of his people. Maybe he actually hurts when we hurt too. In a popular book called The Shack, which is a novel about a man that had a tragedy in his family, he lost his youngest daughter to an abduction. And as he's dealing with this great sadness, he's summoned out into the woods to spend a weekend with God. He actually spends the weekend with the personification of the Trinity. He hangs out with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in bodily form. So he's hanging out with Papa, Jesus, and Sarayu, which is the Holy Spirit. And as he's hanging out with these three people, he's having some amazing conversations and some amazing experiences. But one thing stood out to me in that book is that not only did Jesus have the wounds and the scars of being on the cross, but so did Papa and so did Sarayu. All three parts of the Trinity carried the wounds and the suffering that Christ had gone through. Walter Sorf goes on to say, it is said that no one can behold his face and live. No one can behold the face of God and live. I always thought that meant that no one could see his splendor and live. A friend said perhaps it meant that no one could see his sorrow and live. Or perhaps his sorrow is his splendor. Instead of explaining our suffering, God shares it. So we ask the age-old question, God, why do you allow so much suffering in this world? But now this question gets more complex. We can ask, God, why do you allow yourself to suffer? It was so good for me to be with my aunt and uncle last week, to sit with them, to cry with them, to share a meal with them, just to be together. And in the midst of their sadness, I could see that God was near them. Now, as many of you know, tragedy struck again this summer. This time is a little bit closer to home. As Caroline and I were traveling with our family to a staff conference in British Columbia, we were traveling with our close friends, Julian and Kathy. And their family. We spent the night in Valemont and had a great night with them, visiting and eating pizza and playing with our kids in the pool. And we said goodbye to them the next morning and said, we'll see you at camp. We'll see you this afternoon. Carolyn and I gathered up our stuff, headed off on the road, and made our way down to Princeton, BC. And as we were approaching our camp, I got a phone call. And it was the most haunting phone call I've had in my life. Kathy was on the phone, and she says to me, Darb, there's been a horrible accident, and Julian died. And immediately my world just spun. I didn't know what to think. I didn't believe what she said. It was just too much to grasp. I wanted to deny the reality of that. So immediately Caroline and I, we gathered ourselves and we drove back to Kamloops to be with Kathy and to be with her youngest kids. And it was a hard, hard time, a time of sadness and grief. We ended up spending the whole week in Kamloops as their oldest daughter was still in the hospital recovering. And it was a dark time. It was a sad time. It was a time of grief and confusion. And as we were there, one morning I was sitting in my hotel room, confused and frustrated and trying to see God in the midst of this. And some of Julian's things were in my room with me, and his cell phone was sitting on the table. So I picked up his cell phone and I turned it on. I started flipping through his contacts and started flipping through some of his text message conversations. And it reminded me of the many times that I'd talk with Julian, and I'd say, man, you know what frustrates me is I hate text messaging. It's so annoying. And I would tell him that I'm so annoyed when I'm talking with a kid, and I'll think we're engaging in conversation, and then I see the kid going like this. I'm like, what are you doing? And they're text messaging in the middle of, we're trying to have a conversation. I'm just like, that is not cool. Or I get frustrated when people send me text messages, then I got to figure out how to send one back, and it's just like, how do you even do this? I look like a jerk because I don't send text messages back. But Julian loved text messaging. He said it was so great because he could talk to kids while they're in class. He could communicate with them while they're in school. He'd say, okay. He'd send them a text message, say, meet me right after school, bring all your friends, we're going to go have pizza and play video games. So immediately Julian would show up at the school and a dozen kids would jump in his van and they'd go play video games. And that was all because of his communication with the kids while they're in class. Now I hate to say to you teachers and parents, but note passing no longer exists. But kids are wizards at doing the text messaging underneath their desks. So if you don't know about text messaging, there's codes in text messaging. And I was looking on the internet, and I found a whole dictionary for text messaging codes. There's tons of abbreviations that people will use to text message each other. A common one is LOL, which stands for laugh out loud. Another one that I'd never heard of before, but I discovered the other day, was LWOS, laughing without smiling. Now, I don't know why you'd ever need to text message somebody that message. I'm laughing without smiling. Another common one is BFF, best friends forever. You guys probably heard that one, but have you heard this? BFFLNMW. Best friends for life, no matter what. There's all kinds of codes that in messages and abbreviations for text messaging. And as I was looking at these text messages on Julian's phone, I thought to myself, how all of these messages have been cut short. They have stopped abruptly. All of these ongoing conversations are now done. And I thought to myself, that's just not good. That's just not right. In the midst of my frustrations and my confusion, there was one message that went through my head. One thing that I kept repeating over and over again. This became my prayer, and this became my text message to God. And this message was, WTF. Now, if you don't know what that means, if you look it up on Webopedia, it will define it as, what the freak? And there might be some other words in the English language you could use to replace the freak word. But what the freak? WTF. What the F. That's all that went through my mind. And that was my prayer for many weeks. Strangely, God felt near. In the midst of the many tears, there was some laughter. There was a lot of hugs. There was a lot of I love yous. There were some I'm sorry's and some I forgive yous. There was reconciliation in relationships. I saw community coming together in love. People serving and caring for one another. In time, my text messages started to change from WTF to G-U-R-R. God, you are real. Or G-U-R-G. God, you are good. God, you are almighty. You are the sustainer of life and the universe. There was a song that went through my head over and over again this summer. It was by a band called Iron and Wine. And the lyric says, so may the sun rise and bring hope where it once was forgotten. God is the one that sustains life. He is the one that makes the sun rise. God is the one that brings hope into situations of despair. Hope, which leads us to a new kind of prayer. One that says, thank you, Lord. Once we recognize who God is, we can thank him and be grateful for all that he does, primarily for his act of redemption. Believing that he will take every messed up situation and use it for good. I read a book many, many years ago called Prison to Praise. And in it, the author encourages people to have an attitude of thanksgiving no matter what the circumstances are. No matter what tragedy you face or however hard it gets, to be thankful to God in the midst of that circumstances. And that might sound like using the power of positive thinking, but I think it's so much more than that. To have an attitude of thanksgiving to God in the midst of hard things is a statement of trust. It's a statement of saying, God, I trust you in the midst of this. I trust that you are good. I trust that you are powerful, and I trust that you will redeem. Eventually, my text message, and I hope that it'll stay here, it became a P-U-L. Praise you, Lord. And it's not some cheesy kind of, praise the Lord, he gave me a parking spot. But I'm talking about a deep, heartfelt posture of humility and honor towards the one who creates, sustains, and redeems. One of Julian's favorite movies was Braveheart. And many times I would hear Julian quote William Wallace, and he'd say, every man dies, but not every man truly lives. Fullness of life is experienced when we live in a posture of praise to God. Praise to him in the midst of all circumstances and situations. Jesus said that I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. And this is the message that we speak to kids time and time again in young life. That Jesus came so that we can have a full life. Earlier this month, I was in BC with 150 skateboarders. And we had a skateboard camp where we toured around and visited different skateboard parks around BC. And one night we were sitting in club, and my friend Dean was proclaiming the good news of Christ to this big group. And Dean was talking about how God wants us to have a full life. And he used an illustration about a time that he was with some guys, and they were in the mountains, and they were going to go hike up a mountain. And they pulled up the van, and they got out of the van, and there was one kid that didn't want to get out of the van. He just sat there and stayed and said, I don't want to go up this mountain. And Dean said, no, you're coming with us. And the kid's like, no, I'm not. I'm sitting here. Dean struggled to get this kid out of the van, and eventually he just said, it's not worth it. You can stay here. We're going to go on. So Dean went up and took the other guys up the mountain and had a fabulous time on this beautiful day up on this mountaintop, while the other kid sat in the van and just did nothing. He missed out on this wonderful experience. So Dean was encouraging these skateboard kids and said, I encourage you guys to get out of the van, to step outside of the norm, step outside of yourself, and to risk a little bit, and to experience life in a new way, and experience the full life. The next day, I was with a group of guys, and we went up to a waterfall near Salmon Arm, and we were looking at this beautiful waterfall. It's about 40 or 50 feet high, looking at the waterfall, and just thinking, oh, that's beautiful. And all of a sudden, our friend Cody, he scrambles up the waterfall. He scrambles 15, 20 feet up the waterfall, and he disappears into a cave. We're like, what the heck? That's crazy. And then he pokes his head out, and he waves at us, and everybody's cheering. All right, Cody. Eventually, a bunch of us take turns, and we scramble up this waterfall into the cave, and we're having fun getting pounded by the water and disappearing into the cave. And as we're having a good time, we're starting to wind down and pack up our stuff and hike back to our van. And there's one kid named Vance who hadn't yet gone into the waterfall. And he says to me, I want to go in there, but I don't know. I'm too scared. I don't know. And I said to Vance, I was like, Vance, you got to man up. You got to do it. Which is a term that we use when we're skateboarding, when you encourage somebody to try a hard trick. You got to man up. So he says, all right, I'm doing this. So he takes off his shirt and he scrambles up the waterfall and he disappears into the cave and he pokes out his head and he's having a good time, hooping and hollering. And on our way back to the van, Vance says to me, that was the coolest thing I've ever done. And he tells me that he thought about what Dean was saying about getting out of the van and making the most out of life. And he said, I just got to go for this. And he's so grateful that he did. God desires that we have a full life. In today's gospel reading, Jesus offers us the key to a full life. He says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for you to gain the whole world, yet forfeit your soul? Or what can you give in exchange for your soul? A full life is no longer about how comfortable we can become, or how famous we are, or how much leisure time we have, or about how much wealth and security we can have. Jesus flips that whole system upside down. He says, only when you lose your life for me will you find it. Jesus is boldly calling people out to say, you got to man up. You got to live for me and not for yourself. You got to live for other people. You got to love other people. Julian would often say too, he'd say, we only got to do two things in life. We got to love Christ and we got to love people. Loving people was something Julian was great at. As I sat at his memorial service, I looked out to the vast number of people that were there, and I thought, wow, there's a lot of people that love this man. And then I realized that is because Julian loved a lot of people. He was great at loving people. So we're called to love Christ and love people. It sounds simple, doesn't it? It is. It's simple. But it's also terribly difficult. It's terribly difficult in the midst of grief and loss and pain. It's terribly difficult in the midst of apathy, skepticism, and doubt. It's terribly difficult when our own vision is clouded by fears and by tears. We will all experience pain and grief in this life. That is part of the deal. Not one of us are immune to suffering. It is a universal experience. My desire for all of us in the midst of that is that we don't give up at the WTF prayer, that we can work through that prayer, and that we can see God for who He really is. We can see Him as the suffering God that comforts, the sustainer of life, and the redeemer of all. Let's move into a place of thanking and praising God for the hope that He has given us, both now and for eternity. Let's be people that lift up our heads and say, "Praise you, Lord." P-U-L. Praise you, Lord. Amen.